Reading this evening from the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 13. A year and a half ago or so, as we were finishing the book of Romans in our adult Sunday school class, I'd like to invite anyone that doesn't come to our Bible study. We have 45 minutes of Bible study on Sunday mornings while the children are having Sunday school, so we sort of call it our Sunday school. And we're working through the book of Hebrews, good, rich things in the book of Hebrews. And we really, really got a blessing out of working through the book of Romans. Brother Troy and I take turns teaching chapter about, usually. And we're enjoying Hebrews. When we were in Romans, we spent some time in chapter 13. And after we pray, I'd like you to follow along as we read from this chapter. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you never grow weary of hearing us come to you in prayer. You said, Lord, that you do not upbraid us. You give liberally, and you never rebuke us for asking. We'd like to ask what's in that verse in James chapter 1, where you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. And so we do that. We need more than knowledge tonight, Lord. We need wisdom. And we're praying that it would be the heavenly wisdom that's easily entreated. It's approachable. It has grace. And so we're just asking, Lord, that we can have help from heaven this evening. You know our hearts. You know what goes on inside us. You know the struggles and the doubts and the wrestlings, Lord, in our minds and hearts. And so now we seek your face, Lord, for your help to understand the Holy Scriptures. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Romans chapter 13, if you can follow, you'll find that you get more of the verses, out of the verses, if you will follow along in your reading. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In the studies in Romans chapter 13, we noticed that God taught a great deal of truth, much truth, in this passage of Scripture. I have written down here, I believe there are four things the Lord commands us in this passage of Scripture. First of all, he tells us, giving us clear-cut information, in verse number one, in the second phrase here, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And this is a verse that's telling us that our authorities are set in place by God. God puts them in their place. We have difficulties when someone is voted into office in politics that we think is not a worthy candidate, or that they make foolish decisions, but we need to remember that they are not there by accident. Sometimes we find that the Lord gives us the ruler we deserve, gives us the politicians we deserve, and that the fault is ours, that we do not pray sufficiently for them. But God sets those authorities in place. That's what verse number one teaches us. Verse two says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. You see the word ordinance there? It relates to the word ordained at the end of verse number one. God chose this man. God put him in place. Whoever resists this man is resisting the work of God in putting him in that place. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I think what I'm going to do here just at this moment is I'm going to put a couple of things up on the board. I showed you some things this morning that are up here, and we'll add some things to it. In fact, I meant to say that if any of you have difficulty seeing some of the words that are on the board, you may want to move nearer up front. That's almost the unpardonable sin for a pastor to ask anyone to change the pew they're in, isn't it? It's just about as serious as you can get. But if you have any difficulty seeing any of the words that are up here tonight, you might want to move up toward the front. There's always room at the front of a Baptist church. Have you ever noticed that? It's some strange thing there. But the reason I want to put this up here is because twice in the Bible, we are told about people who despise dominion or despise government. Look again at verse 2 here in Romans chapter 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or resists the authority, the word power all through this passage is the Greek word for authority. Whoever resists those people that God sets in place to be authorities in our lives resists God's work, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I kept track of this as I was working on this message, that there are three characters in the Bible that are particularly renowned for their rebellion against God, against the Lord. And those three characters are, first of all, Lucifer. This is a marble statue that's in Madrid in Spain. It was carved by a man back in the 1800s, 1877, 1878. He won a large art prize, and bronze castings were made off this sculpture that he did of Lucifer falling from heaven. Lucifer is the arch rebel. He is the greatest rebel that the world ever saw. His rebellion continues. He has never stopped. He's been trying to persuade people ever since to be rebellious against God. You probably can't see that one closely, but you may want to come up after and have a look, because this is the second great rebel, and his name is Nimrod. When God told men to multiply and fill the earth, Nimrod said to the people around him, "No, let's stay here and let's build a tower." And so they built a tower intending to have a one-world religion, a pagan religion, a heathen religion, the beginnings of idolatry. And he said, "No, let's stay at Babel and we will build a tower here." And yet God did not permit his plans to succeed, because he did what? He confused their languages. The word Babel is related to that. Now there's one more, and this is the one that's most difficult to see because it was the best drawing I could find, and it's Absalom. Absalom, you remember, was the trendy hippie type. Had his motorcycle crowd that ran with him. Well, they didn't have motorcycles in those days. And his hair grew so quickly that once a year when he got it cut, it weighed 3 kilos, the equivalent of 3 kilos. Next time you're in the grocery store, or get something 3 kilos and put it on top of your head. How would you like to carry that around all the time, fellows? Ladies, you might be used to that. I don't know if you're used to that or not. But Absalom was a rebel against King David, against his father. Let me ask you a question. In the Bible, in fact, in history, is there ever a person who rebelled against the authority God set in their life who was blessed? Can you think of one? Lucifer certainly was not blessed. Nimrod certainly was not blessed. Absalom certainly was not blessed. You remember how he rode on a mule to escape David's armies? His hair was so long, he went under an oak tree, and the scripture says his head took hold of the oak. We think it probably means that his hair caught hold of the oak, and he was snatched off the mule and was left hanging there in the air. And Joab, David's captain, came along with his soldiers and slew him, cut him down, and threw him in a pit. Was there ever anyone who rebelled against the authorities that God set in their life that was blessed? We can't find one. There's just not. And that's what Scripture says here in Romans chapter 13. Look in verse 2 again. Whosoever therefore, whosoever, anyone, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, that's the second thing we learned. The third thing is that rulers are set in place to oppose evil and to reward good. And that's in verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You people that go to the nursing home and minister to the elderly, you sing to them, you read scriptures to them, you spend time with them, you pray with them. Are you likely to be arrested for that? Rulers are not a terror to the good. They're a terror to the evil. And these verses are saying to us here that rulers are appointed by God over us to oppose evil and to reward good. And then verse number 5 says this, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And this tells us here that we submit to our authorities for two reasons. Number one is, I'm in trouble if I don't. And that's what it means by wrath. We submit not only for wrath's sake, because I'm going to be in trouble if I don't yield, if I don't obey my authorities, but also because my conscience is going to condemn me. To go to sleep at night and to know that I've been rebellious against my parents, or rebellious against civil authorities, or rebellious against my boss at work, or rebellious against my pastor or my Sunday school teacher or youth leader, we're going to have a guilty conscience. And the Lord says, so there are two reasons here why we need to obey, not only that God will use them to reward us, but the very fact that we will be punished. It says in verse number 4, I think it is, that he beareth not the sword in vain. He has the ability and the right, the responsibility to punish us if we are disobedient. And so we see these truths here in verses 6 and 7. We are told that we actually need to support our authorities. That's why we pay tax. You wondered why we pay tax? That's why we pay tax. You know that we would not have policemen to patrol our streets and keep us safe from criminals if we did not pay tax. Susan was standing at the kitchen sink one day, and the policeman that was here in Melinda at that time came running between our house and the next house and stopped and talked to her and said to her, did you see someone run by here with a knife? And she said, no. And did you? He asked where I was. I think I wasn't there. I'd wisely left and gone somewhere else. But he said, a fellow just held up the blue care, something like that. Just held up the op shop. Can you imagine holding up an op shop? Anyway, all right. But he just held up the op shop with a knife, and he ran through here. And Susan ran out the back door, and then she said, what am I doing? It's when you let the authority be the authority. But if we didn't pay our taxes, we don't have policemen. We don't have a civil government that keeps the roads in relatively good repair once in a while. If you believe it's once in a while, or if you don't believe it's once in a while, come look at our street. But that's why we pay our taxes. Render therefore to all their dues, pay what they're due, what they're owed. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we have these authorities. But I want to call your attention to a word in verse 1. It appears actually, I think it is twice, in verse 1 and in verse 5. Let me check here. No, it's not verse 5. In verse 1, we have the word powers. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Powers. Powers. It could be, there's two approaches to that word. It could be that this entire passage is talking only about government. It could be that it's only talking about civil authorities. So it could be talking about prime minister. Could be talking about policemen. It could be talking about army. It could be talking about all the different authorities that are part of the government structure. Or it could be that the word powers there is a reference to the other areas of authority that God has set in our life. Now, I'm going to put a little fellow up here, because oftentimes we Christians, can you see how confused he looks? That's actually my photo, okay? Confused, all right? Because most people, when they think about authority, they say, well, I don't know what to think about this. Should I be obedient to a wicked prime minister or president or governor? Every nation has them, doesn't it? But God says that we're to be subject to the higher powers. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to have a vote. Okay, get ready to vote. Lubricate your elbow. Get all ready here, so then, and your shoulder, so you're ready to stick your hand up. Okay. How many of you ever get confused about how Christians are to relate to their authorities? Any of you ever get confused about that? I thought maybe I was the only one. But this is not just my photo. This is your photo, too, here. This little fella is wondering, wow, what do we do? What do we think? What are we going to do? How does this all fit together? So what does a Christian do when he wonders what to do? What does he do? Pray? What else does he do? Read his Bible. Go read your Bible. The Bible is the universal encyclopedia for human experience. Everything you face is in here. Go read your Bible. Our problem is, many times when we're confused, we've been neglecting our Bibles. And so when we look at the subject of authority, we need to think about this matter of getting the answers out of the Word of God. We have four areas of authority, and the very first one that appears in the Bible is the home. And that's what we have in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord brings Eve to Adam, and they're married. It was a garden wedding. It happened on the same day they were created. Adam had just finished naming all the animals, and it was a busy day for him that day, and they got married. And that was the beginning of the home. And then the very next thing we find is that there was work to be done. The Lord gave Adam three kinds of work. He said, I want you to cultivate the garden. He said, I want you to name all the animals. And I want you to maintain and sustain and repair the relationship with your wife. That's the hardest one, isn't it? So you've got hand work, head work, and heart work. Three things we're supposed to do. And so work is the second one. We don't go very far along. Maybe this should be the third one. We'll change it over here like this. Okay, we'll put that one here, and we'll move this one over here, because it wasn't long until they began to worship God. In the Old Testament, there wasn't a church. It wasn't too long until the nation Israel had a pattern of worship. They had doctrines and practices that God had taught them in His Word, and so they began to offer sacrifices. You find a priest in Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. You find sacrifices. You find giving to God. And all of those things that were part of the Old Testament system of worship among the Jews. It wasn't called a church. I don't know whether you'd call it the Levitical priesthood, the nation Israel, their form of worship. But you had Israel worshiping God. And then the last one that we find, all listed in the book of Genesis, is government, where there began to be civil rulers, political rulers, kings, and all of those things like that. You find kings in the book of Genesis, where you had four different areas of authority. And for each one of these, God put in each one of these someone to be in authority. In the home, it was to be the father. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is the head of the wife. That's what Scripture teaches in Ephesians chapter 5. In chapter 6, it says, children, how are children to relate to their parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And so children were to do that. Children were to be subject to their parents. Okay? So we have in the home an authority structure where the father is the head of the wife, and father and mother expect obedience and respect, being honored by their children. And that's God's plan. That is authority delegated by God. I've got some money in my pocket. That's a rare thing. Unless my sweetheart's been in my wallet and I didn't know. It's still there. Can you believe that? Okay. Simi, come here. Where are you? There he is. Simeon, come here. He's my grandson. I can ask anything of him, and he can say no. Simeon, take this $10 and go and get us some soft drinks for after church. No, don't do that here. Just but I'm delegating to him. Did you see how quick he was to grab it? Delegating to him and say, thanks. You're a great help. I'm delegating authority from me to go and do that, and he's my representative. Just the same way God delegated to fathers to lead their families. Can you follow that? That's simple, isn't it? That's what we find all through the Scripture, is that God delegates authority. Simi, you can have this later. God delegates authority to fathers to lead the home. That's God's plan. Then when it comes to work, turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told there that masters are to command their servants or their laborers. Ephesians chapter 6. Almost all of you are so familiar with this. We're doing ABC things tonight. But it says in verse number 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then the Lord addresses the master. He talks to the servant, then he talks to the master. And you'll notice in the next verse, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So in each case, fathers are actually accountable to God. I wanted to say to you that this circle represents the universal authority of God. He has authority over everything. He can command earthquakes. He can command cyclones. He can command the stars and their courses. Everything belongs to him. He made it. He owns it. He has authority over everything in the universe. Everything belongs to him. So when God delegates authority in the home to the father, he's accountable to God. I must answer for how I raise my children, for how I rule my home. And so it is with the master. He's answerable to God for how he treats his workers in the workplace. Mr. Dunstan has a son. There he is, Elijah, that works for him. He's accountable to God for whether he pays him enough, see? And whether he gives him fringe benefits, and whether he provides a vehicle for him, and all of these things. Does he get a donut break every 15 minutes, and things like this? Well, God has planned all of that. And when we read in the Scriptures, we see, I'm going to go with this one next. We'll go to the ruler, and I was looking for a picture of a citizen. I didn't want to put somebody that was famous, so I put this fella up. And he actually was an Aboriginal stockman on the Canning Stock Route in 1942. That's a really old photo, isn't it? I thought it was very interesting. I get a blessing out of Aboriginal people and non-Aboriginal people being equal as citizens in the nation. And God delegated to governments. Let me show you an example of this. I want to call your attention to this. We might turn to this passage of Scripture. Look with me in the book of Daniel. In the Old Testament, just after Ezekiel, large book, Ezekiel has 48 chapters. In Daniel, please read with me here in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel is speaking to the king because the king had had a dream about a great tree. And it was so large that the limbs and the leaves and the fruit spread all throughout the world, and people were fed from this tree, and the animals were sheltering under the tree, and a watcher, an angel, came down from heaven and said, cut it down, and then bind the stump with brass and iron, and leave it that way for 7 years. So the king couldn't get an answer from his wise men, and he called in Daniel and said, Daniel, what's this all about? And Daniel then interprets the dream, and you'll notice here in verse 17, in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 17, the Scripture says here, this matter of the dream and what it means is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know what that means? The lowliest, least deserving, the least deserving people, God may well put them in authority to rule a nation. When Daniel interprets this, then toward the end of the chapter, the king realizes after 7 years out in the grass, out in the paddock, his hair growing long, his fingernails growing long, he lost his mind. But we read here in verse number 24, I believe it is, 25 it is, in chapter 4, verse 25, the interpretation of the dream is that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was somebody really special. He was the king of the most powerful nation at that time. And he had already found out in chapter 2 that he represented the head of gold in the image that was made out of metal. And so he thought highly of himself. He said about Babylon, is not this Babylon, this great Babylon that I have built. He actually hadn't built it. I doubt if he'd ever picked up a brick and put it in place. That city had been in the building for several kings' rules. And he was the last one when it was finally finished. And so he said, I built it. But the Lord said to him, you're going to have to learn that you didn't get here by any ability of your own. I put you on the throne. And Nebuchadnezzar hadn't learned that until he went out in the paddock for 7 years. But read with me from verse 34 and 35. In this passage, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him. Where is it here? That liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto me, what doest thou? So Nebuchadnezzar said, ah, now I understand that I am only a ruler because God put me here and he has authority over everything. And so in government, rulers rule over their citizens because God put them there. It's important for us to remember that. Let's move on to this one. In regard to the church in the New Testament, when we look at the verses that talk about the church in the Bible, we find that the Lord puts in leadership, whether you want to call them pastors or bishops or elders, whether there's one or many, whatever denomination they are, God sets in place people to lead, people to be the ones who guide the church. And the disciples of the Lord Jesus, I was trying to think what to call them. Disciple is probably the best word. The disciples of the Lord Jesus are guided by their shepherd. The word pastor means a shepherd. Bishop means an overseer. And of course, elder is intended to mean someone with experience. Consider two passages of scripture with me. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. If you have difficulty with this, and many people do, in our time, in Hebrews chapter 13, go home and look up the concordances and the commentaries and see what these verses say accurately without pastor's comment. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you. Someone might say, why? Well, that's the government authorities. Well, read the rest of the verse, because verse 7 says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. These are spiritual leaders. Remember them that have spoken unto you the word of God. It goes on to say here in verse 7, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. or the end of their conduct. Consider the outcome of the way they live. And then in verse 17, the scripture says here in the same chapter, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So people who are disciples of Christ look to their pastors or bishops or elders, their spiritual leaders, for guidance. Did you know that it is almost extinct for a Christian in a church to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I need some guidance. I need some help. I need to know what to do. This is what I'm facing, and I would like for you to pray with me and show me the scriptures and help me to understand what to do. That almost doesn't happen anymore. We have just about totally departed from that. It just almost doesn't happen anymore. There are a few exceptions, and I could name some people here tonight that are exceptions to that rule. Many times, pastor gets an email and says, we're gone. We won't be coming back. We disagree so strongly with what's there at the church, though they've never talked to pastor about it, we're out of here. And that is the mood, the temperature, that is the attitude that prevails. But biblically, that's not what we find in Scripture. We find in Scripture that pastors were to be respected and they were to be treated with respect and honored. Let me show you another text that's very important, because pastors are given instruction from Scripture not to be tyrants. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here is instruction that God gave through the Apostle Peter to pastors, elders, bishops. He uses the word elder here. And then the word feed in chapter 5, verse 2 is the word for pastor. And then oversight in verse number 2, chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock, that's the word for shepherd. And then oversight is the word for bishop. So he says to the elders, feed, that's the word for pastor, and take oversight. So let's read these four verses. The elders, Peter says, the Spirit of God says through him, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not being forced into the job, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that's money, not to get rich, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, as much as pastors, bishops, and elders are instructed to rule wisely, it doesn't mean that they sit on a high throne in the church, or that they have a crown of gold, or they hold a golden scepter, or that people are to bow and scrape when they walk in the door, and such things like that. This is saying to us here, it's saying to pastors, don't think too highly of yourselves, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are rewards coming, they're just not in this life. I say to pastors oftentimes, don't expect your rewards here. Leave it to later. The Lord knows, and he will give the rewards that are due. Now, we've put these up here, and let's suppose that this man who's standing on the outside is converted, and he comes in here, and he looks around at all this, and he says, oh, how will I ever know where to fit in? How will I ever be able to be in my place? The centurion we were looking at this morning said, I also am a man set under authority. He's saying, I fit in these spheres of delegated authority. I fit into those places. I'm going to take these down and lay them back on the table here, because I need to show you something that's been on my heart for some time, a year or two. I want to show you something that makes everything a whole lot more sensible. I'm going to pull these down so that they overlap. May have to move some of them quite a distance out here. All right, we'll just see if we can get these like this. Because one of the things we learn in Scripture as we read our Bible is that these circles of authority do overlap. And I'll show you an example of this in the Scripture. Now, can we get here a place where there's... Yes, that ought to do it. You see this place right here? If this little man can get in there, he is inside all four circles. Can you follow that? How many of you are mathematicians? Are any of you mathematicians? How many of you ever heard of a Venn, V-E-N-N diagram? Did any of you hear of a... Mrs. Risser, you always surprise us. Josh, did you marry her because of her high IQ or her good cooking? But maybe both, all right? But what they call a Venn diagram is when they have a set of equations that fit in one circle and another set over here, and then they overlap them. I want to tell you something I've discovered through the years, and that is that these circles of authority overlap. Sometimes they conflict. Sometimes there's great conflict. We're looking at something sort of along that line here in Australia when we think at present about our government passing legislation that promotes gross immorality, abominable immorality. The government has had a collision with the church and the home, possibly with the work. I want to show you something. I'll just do this quickly because I know we've already gone probably 40 minutes. Give me 5 more minutes, okay? I'll do my best. Can I have 6? All right. Turn in your Bibles, please, with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. There are a number of places in the Bible where there is an overlap of these four circles of authority. And 1 Samuel 16 is a really good example of that. I wanted to talk to you tonight, and there's just not time to talk about the Lord Jesus and how he fitted in. He was subject to his parents. He worked for his foster father. He went to the synagogue and was subject to those leaders that were there until his public ministry began and they threw him out. He was obedient to the government. The Lord Jesus fitted in with all of those. But I want you to have a look at David in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. In that one verse, we've got three. We've got three. We've got the sons of Jesse. We've got Samuel and his concern that he's going to be in conflict with the king Saul because the king is going mad. And God tells Samuel, go to Jesse, go to Bethlehem, and among Jesse's sons, there's going to be someone who will be the next king. Three of those. And when they get there, he calls all the sons of Jesse, and so all of them come except who? David. And where was he? He was at work. And there's the fourth one. He was at work keeping the sheep. And there you have all four. Now Samuel was concerned that if Saul heard about this, he would kill Samuel. So the Lord said to him, I want you to take a sacrifice, offer a sacrifice, call the elders of the city together. The elders were afraid because Samuel had been a judge and his sons had been judges. And they were afraid that he was coming to punish them for something or bring judgment from God. And so they said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, I come peaceably. We'll have a sacrifice. We'll have a feast. Call Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And when they came, David wasn't there. Send and fetch him. And when he came in from keeping the sheep, the Lord said, this is him. Anoint him with oil. He will be the next king. How long did it take before he became the next king? Over 15 years. And it shows us, I hope you can grasp some of this. It shows us that though we may oftentimes be confused about this matter of being under authority, how do I relate to this authority? How do I relate? There's conflict between this one and that one. Lord, what do I do? And we're seeking the Lord for wisdom in these things. We do not want to despise God setting up dominion. Genesis chapter 1, he gave Adam dominion. We do not want to despise that and be like these rebels against God. There's no blessing there. But as we're working through this, I'm trying to think, you know, we parents have an enormous responsibility to lead our children to obey the Lord and to obey those that God sets in authority over us. So I was trying to think what I could do that would illustrate that. And I thought about mummy ducks. Because mummy ducks lead baby ducks. And just the other night, we were going over to Aiden and Abby's house, and we went past the turnoff to Quinola Lakes. And just after we went around, what should be walking across the road but a mummy duck and about five little baby ducks? And I sure was glad nobody was coming, because I got on the other side of the road, and Mrs. Smith, she gave me three pats on the head and said, "You're a very good husband for not running over those ducks." But you know what we have? We have parents' responsibilities to lead their families into obedience, into subjection to authorities. There's an enormous need to do this. An enormous need to do this. Here's another one that's on the way. Whoops. Here's another one that's on the way to bring baby ducks into obedience. And possibly the greatest need of all is to have some daddy ducks. I wanted to tell you, this is the Duxton family. We've got a lot of little baby ducks, okay? If he was a doctor, he'd make a good quack, wouldn't he? Duxton family. Well, it is my responsibility. I want to show my children that I pay my taxes and obey the laws. I want to show my children the honor of work. Do you know the scripture says if a man will not work, neither should he eat? That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's vital for us to work. A parent who has the responsibility of leading their family, who refuses to work, is teaching by example, teaching their children. When we were in Cairns, we knew a family that three generations had been on the dole. Nobody in the family wanted to work. Where did it start? It started with Daddy Duck. It's so important for us to teach. When it comes to church, Brother Troy and I think it was Brother Troy and I were talking about it the other day, that there are people that have toast pastor for breakfast, roast pastor for lunch, and leftover pastor for tea. When it comes to church, there needs to be a submission and appreciation and love. I'm not asking for anything for myself. I'm just saying that if we criticize and complain about the authorities that God puts in our lives, don't be surprised if your children do it more than the parents. It works that way. It works whether we are submitting to the government, submitting to our boss at work, submitting to our leaders in the home, or if God has put you in as the father, whether it's in the church. We need to remember that God has never blessed rebellion. He's never blessed rebellion. 2 Peter and in Jude, despising dominion and despising government belongs to apostates. Those are people who stepped away from the faith, moved away from orthodox belief, and moved into rebellion. And when they do it, there's always judgment. So we have an opportunity then. We have a great opportunity as Christians to say, I know where I want to be. I know where I'm going to, with God's help, I'm going to be. I'm going to work to be submissive and obedient to all the authorities that God brings into my life, because there's always blessing there. Joseph in the Old Testament, David, Daniel, the Lord Jesus, every one of them was characterized by obedience to their authorities. Esther, have you ever read in the book of Esther? I've gone over, haven't I? Oh my. Have you ever read in the book of Esther that when Mordecai said to her, "We need you to appeal to the king to save our nation from extinction," she said, "Do you know what that means? I've not been called in to see the king in 30 days. And if I go in to see the king and he doesn't recognize me, chop, I'm finished." Just like that. If he does not invite me to the, if he does not extend the scepter to me, I'm finished. And so she said to Mordecai, "You fast." I'm sure prayer was involved. "And me and my maidens will fast." And you know, on the morning when she was due to go in, she stepped inside the throne room, inside the door, and stepped to the side and stood there in meekness, a meek and quiet spirit, and waited. If you watch a movie about Esther, it doesn't have her doing that. She barges up to the throne and tells him what she wants. That's not in the Bible. She knows how to appeal. We need a message on appealing to our authorities. And she waits, and the king sees her there. And he says, "Esther," he extends the scepter to her. "Come, what would you like? To the half of the kingdom." And she says, "Could you and Haman come for afternoon tea?" And begins the process of appeal. And by the time it reaches the climax, the king is saying to her, "Anything else you'd like to have? Would you like anything else? Can I do anything else for you?" When he was the hardest and meanest king that ever lived. Well, let's stop here. Now, possibly what's happened tonight, the Lord may have sowed some seeds of thoughts in your heart, and you may be wondering about these things, and we didn't get to look at all the verses we wanted to look at tonight. But can you see how the place of blessing is the place of finding out where I fit in God's scheme, where I fit in the chain of command, where I fit in working with my authorities, and say, "Here I am, Lord. You bless me. I want to be where I'm supposed to be, like the centurion was." We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we have had tonight to meet together. Thank you for all the ones who came. Thank you for their respect. Thank you for the blessings we share together. Lord, we share together a painful providence oftentimes in the way we relate to each other, but we want to grow, and we're praying for you to help us in this regard. And so watch over us now and guide us, lead us into truth more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.